Well, we were carrying on in our series, What We Believe, and this particular part is what we believe about the Holy Spirit's work in the world, the church, and in the believer. And as we have been going through this series, I really thought that this would be a series, and I think it will be, to reestablish, to affirm the things that we believe. We think it's important to what we believe that affects how we live, and it's important to communicate those things so that we know where we stand. And our plan here was to lay out in a structured way our theology for everyone to see, for us to see, and for the church at large to see, even though the church at large, we may disagree at times, different specific churches, and that's okay. That's a part of rightly dividing the word and be able to discuss these things openly. So just because someone doesn't agree on every single point, now there are some big points that we, if we disagree on, then those things are dividers. But for the most part, for the evangelical church in the Salt Lake Valley, around the United States, around the world, there are some foundational things, but then we also want to be able to go deeper and say, these are the things to parse it out. These are the things that we believe the Word says. And so we've been doing that. And we want to come up with, and we should have, I've mentioned before, we should have probably already done this and have it on our website, but we don't, is a condensed kind of a one-page statement of the different articles, points of exactly what we believe about the Word, what we believe about the triune God, what we believe about the church. And this particular one, what we believe about the Holy Spirit, there are so many different views and different emphases, but yet we still do not need to shy away from dealing with this. So, but one thing has happened as we've dug into this. We do want to do those things I just talked about. But as I've been studying and reading, it got a little more real and a little more challenging even than I anticipated. Because I've become convicted of some things that we are not living out. We are not living out exactly how we believe in the fullness that is possible. And I have found that this particularly to be true in this article of faith, if you want to call it that, that we're talking about now, the Holy Spirit. I think I have this, you know, been convicted of some things that we are not, as a church, living out to the fullness that we need to be living them out. And I believe that receiving and obeying what is revealed in this short series within a series, because we're talking about the Holy Spirit, I believe that receiving and obeying what we deal with here will transform each person and transform our church to be what we started out to be and what we have intended to be all along. I think that if this specific thing of about the Holy Spirit, I think that this will push us to the next step that we need to take. But it will not come without cost, and it will not come without each person taking careful consideration, because what every person is makes up what the body is. So I really believe that what we're going to deal with today, next week, and the week after possibly is critical to where we are going as a church. And I regret that so many people will be missing the next few weeks. I can't plan how exactly how these things turn out with what we're going to study and who's going to be here. But we do have a few people missing, and I regret that, because I think that what we're going to do is very important. So those things can be caught up with on the web, and I would encourage you, if you're going to be in these next few weeks on vacation and that kind of thing, to keep up with us on what's going on what's being taught. So please stay with us on this and discuss it among yourselves, the things that we are talking about these few weeks. Give feedback to the elders, but make no mistake, this is where we are. Where we are, what we're studying now, this is where we are. And therefore, particularly if you are a committed part of this body, it's where you are. It's where you are, and it's where this church is. So God has us here, the Holy Spirit has us here, and dealing with these things for a reason. So I want this church to grow, and I want to see many in our community come to know the Lord. But, like Jesus approached this, He would rather have 12 fully committed disciples then for them to go and do the work than he would to have the multitudes that just are after bread, that just want their bellies filled. So we do have work to do, and we intend to do it. But Jesus, as Jesus approached it, I think that it was that he was looking for the fully committed, spirit-filled ones, not at that moment spirit-filled, but later, to do what he had called them to do. So I think that's where we are. So I would ask you that if something's got a hold of you that's distracting you, that you'd let it go, that you would put your focus where it needs to be. Last week we concluded with that a central work of the Holy Spirit is to manifest the active presence of God in the world, and especially in the church and in the believer. To manifest the presence of God. Now, we talked about that a little bit last week, so we won't go back into exactly what that means. But we looked at the different ways that that happens. It happens through people operating in the gifts. It happens through sharing time. It happens through teaching. It happens through hospitality. But it's something different than the normal, in your own strength kind of thing. It's supernatural. Now, that doesn't mean that fireworks are going to go off and all that every single time that God is manifested. But that you know when a person is operating their gift and they're relying on the Lord and they minister to you, God's presence is manifested. For the church and the believer to do what God has called us to do, it's going to be impossible for us as a church to do what God has called us to do unless the individuals of the body are truly Spirit-controlled, which is synonymous with Spirit-filled. And I'll talk about that in just a minute, those two things, Spirit-controlled, Spirit-filled. So, briefly, last week, we talked that this will not happen. There's this impossible thing that happens when we are controlled by the Spirit, when we are not in charge. And that is, in John 7, 38 and 39, it says that streams of living water will flow from within. Now, we looked at that Gruden's kind of that quote that he said, if you remember that, it's a simile that suggests that people would be aware of a presence that would somehow be perceptible. That it would be intangible, but we would know for sure that God's presence was being manifest. And that is a promise to us. That's a promise. If we believe, it says, that streams of living water will flow from within. And I hope that's a promise that gets your attention and that you want. Because that is a desirable thing. So, briefly, we looked at last week that some different things that the Holy Spirit empowers, the Holy Spirit reveals. We talked about prophets and apostles and how the Holy Spirit gives evidence of God's presence among us, that He guides and directs God's people. And that's one way. Another way that His presence is known, through individuals being led. We talked a little bit about the subjective leading of the Holy Spirit. And then the objective of what the Word says is definitely is true. But there is a subjective leading of the Spirit too. But we won't go completely back into that. That He provides a God-like atmosphere when He manifests His presence. And we talked about fruit. That this idea of fruit, that when we bear fruit in our lives, sometimes the modern church has this idea that fruit is for us. Oh, I get to have peace and joy. And hey, I get to have that in love. Well, yeah, that's good, and you get to enjoy it. But what is fruit for the branch? If it's not being enjoyed by the rest of the body, by the world, then the purpose of the fruit is not being lived out. So that's another way that God's presence is manifest, by us bearing fruit. But fruit is not personal. It's not something we just keep within ourselves. It's something we get to enjoy, but it's fruit. It's God manifesting His presence through the character of Christ seen in us, appreciated by the world and by the church. And the other thing that we talked about last week is that the Holy Spirit sometimes gives stronger or weaker evidence of the presence of God and His blessing according to our response to Him. So, the presence of God is manifested strongly or weakly in this body according to yours and mine according to our response to Him. If we are obeying, if we are yielded to Him, if we're walking in the Spirit, if we're abiding, then individually if we are doing that, then together His presence is manifest more strongly among us, if that is going on. Now sometimes I'm afraid that we think we are doing fine because we may be separate from the world and no real sin can be named in our life. But remember the Pharisees and even the disciples, that before they received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, what were their two sins? Pride and a lack of love. And those things are hard to nail down within ourselves. So it's easy for us to think that we're doing okay because we're not worldly. When the Pharisees were not worldly, but they were ate up with sin. There was no good coming from them. Pride and a lack of love, and both of those stem from pleasing self. That's the root of those. And so one of the things that being filled with the Spirit is a surrendering and a dying to self. And we'll see that as we move through here. Think if the disciples had not changed, if they had not changed, because look, those 3 years with Jesus, they still, at the very end, they struggled with those same sins of pleasing self, of not having the kind of love and pride. They suffer with those same things, even after 3 years of being with Jesus. Think if they would not have been changed, the early church would not have had the power, and the presence of God would not have been manifest in the church. And also we mentioned last week that it is not going to be a building or a mission trip that will manifest the presence of God among us, but rather streams of living water flowing from within. I think there has to be a conviction of a lack of power and a lack of God's presence. The Holy Spirit has to do that. And we understand here about this verse of John 7:38 that believing here means a yielding of the whole heart, life and will, and knowing that we can confidently count on receiving the Holy Spirit's power and presence. We can, the things that I just described there, as we get into more of a description of rivers of living water flowing from within, you can have that. If you are a believer, you can have that. It can be your daily experience. Consistently your daily experience. And that must happen if we are going to be the church that God has called us to be. Now, as we talk about this idea here about being filled with the Spirit, I just want to clarify. I mentioned this last week, and I hope this doesn't, I'm going to go through this quickly. I hope it doesn't confuse anyone. And I think even if you happen to disagree with this particular point, I still think this will be applicable for you. But there is some confusion here about baptism in the Holy Spirit, or of the Holy Spirit, and being filled with the Spirit. So, to start off with, filled with the Spirit is a term that's used interchangeably. It's used interchangeably. At the first baptism of the Holy Spirit, in Acts chapter 2, the term is all, filled with the Spirit is also used, right there in Acts chapter 2. Received is also used, Baptism of the Holy Spirit is used for the first infilling of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, and I believe, and I'll show you where I believe that happens at salvation. There's a lot of different interpretations there, but I believe it's clear that baptism of the Holy Spirit happens at salvation, and that is the coming of the Holy Spirit to live in you. It's also at times termed receiving the Holy Spirit. So let's look at this real quick. John 1:33. So go with me. Well, 32 we can start with. Then John the Baptist, gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit coming down from heaven as a dove and remain on Him. I would not have known Him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And you see this over and over throughout the Gospels. It said that Jesus will, He will baptize with the Holy Spirit. John just baptized with water. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Acts 1:5. And we know that throughout, that particularly in the end of the last chapters of the John, that Jesus is promising that this Holy Spirit is going to come. And He's going to live in believers. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So, what happened in Acts chapter 2 is what is spoken of here. It's that they were being baptized with the Holy Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit was coming to live in them. And it says here, and it uses the term down here, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. It uses the term filled interchangeably with the term baptized. So let's go to Acts 10:47. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So this is talking about Gentiles. Gentiles, he's saying, even Gentiles can be saved. That's what he's saying here if you read the whole thing. He's saying even Gentiles, they're surprised, remember. They were surprised when they found out Samaritans could be saved, the Jewish. It was all Jews in Acts chapter 2. They were surprised when they found out Gentiles could be saved. And it happened, a similar thing that happened in Acts chapter 2, happened to the Samaritans, and then it happened to the Gentiles, where the Holy Spirit came to live in them. And so let's go to 11:16. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's referring back to what happened with the Gentiles there in Acts 11:16. So they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came to live in them. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12:13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. We were all given one Spirit. We were all given one Spirit to drink. So, all of the believers after this point received the Holy Spirit. He came to live in them at the time they believed. So I'll keep going. So I want you to understand this. We're not going into as much detail as we could, but at the same time, I feel like I need to be clear on this before we move on and I start throwing these terms around. So let's go to places where filled with the Spirit is used. Acts 2:4, which we just read that. Where it was used interchangeably, where that Pentecost, which says that was obviously the time that they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then it also says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Acts 4:8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, now wasn't Peter already filled with the Holy Spirit? He was there in Pentecost. He already had the Holy Spirit, right? Then what does that mean? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Did he have to get filled again? Did the Holy Spirit leave him? No. It means he was controlled by the Holy Spirit. He was Spirit controlled. He was Spirit filled. So let's go to Acts 13:9. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight. So there again, Paul, he already had the Holy Spirit living in him, right? Then it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was controlled by the Holy Spirit, and he said, or he did this. So go over to verse 52 of Acts chapter 13. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So as a group, they were Spirit controlled. And let's go to Ephesians 5:18. Can I just quote that one to you? It says, maybe I better go there. It says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's in the same way of being drunk with wine is being controlled by the wine. Don't do that. Be controlled by the Spirit. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit, not by anything else. So you have this birthing of the church, and it happened in a very birth doesn't happen all at once. It happened over some. We see some events recorded of Acts chapter 2. We see the Samaritans in, I forget exactly what chapter, Acts 8, I believe. No, sooner than that. Anyway, then you have the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10 and described in Acts chapter 11. Then you have some of John the Baptist's, some that didn't even know about Jesus, some of John the Baptist's disciples didn't even know about salvation, didn't know about the Holy Spirit in chapter 19 of Acts. So now, that's the book of Acts. That's the birth of the church. What do we have now And how is it now? I believe that all are given the Holy Spirit at salvation. And it's the church's job to teach this truth so it can be lived out. If the Holy Spirit lives in you, you better know it. Because it's not necessarily some emotional experience. And I do not believe there's not some sign that you get when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we have gifts of the Spirit, yes. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is not necessarily any kind of specific sign. It's through God's Word, we know this to be true, and His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are His children. So if you truly are a believer, you've accepted Jesus, then you have the Holy Spirit living in you. You need to know that. You need to be taught that. And you need to know what it takes to be Spirit-controlled, Spirit-filled. So let's go to Romans 8, 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. If you have not been baptized into by the Holy Spirit, you're not a part of the body of Christ, and you're not a believer. It says it plainly right there. So, Ephesians 1:13. Let's go there. One more. And we won't read the rest of those. You can look up those on your own. This is just one example. There are many. Ephesians 1:13-14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. So, and then the rest of those are similar, the rest of those verses there. You can look those up on your own. So, we got that out of the way. Necessary part to understand when we talk about the Holy Spirit. Now, there can certainly be experiences with the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that. There are not. When the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, it was an experience. They had an experience with God. But it was not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit happened when they were saved. So, no matter what teaching we have, though, the disciples, they lived with and had the teaching of Jesus. No matter what teaching we have, no matter what church that we go to, no matter what seminary we may attend or Bible college, no matter what friends we have, no matter who your husband or who your wife is, you cannot do what is asked of you unless you are Spirit-filled. No matter who you are, no matter who you're exposed to, no matter what your good situation, you can sit and listen to the most awesome teaching in the world. The disciples did, didn't they? They had the best possible teaching in the world. But they could not do what they were called to do until they were Spirit-filled. So, don't let pride stop you from this blessing. Look how weak the disciples were in their own strength. We can choose not to be Spirit-controlled and find ourselves operationally in the same condition the disciples were in before Pentecost. Do you understand that? You see, they had all this great fellowship with one another. They had all this great teaching. They saw these miracles. They lived them. They walked with Jesus. But they still were not able to do what they were supposed to do until the Holy Spirit came to live in them, until they were Spirit-filled, until they were Spirit-controlled. So operationally, if we have the Spirit living in us, but we are not yielded to Him fully, then we, in a sense, are operating in the same way the disciples operated before Pentecost. Yes, you may have received, be sealed, be baptized, but not filled. See how that's possible? You can be sealed by the Spirit. You can be baptized by the Spirit. You can have received the Spirit, but you cannot be filled with the Spirit. And you need to be filled with the Spirit if you would do and be what God has called you to be. Andrew Murray says it's the one thing that is needed for spiritual excellence. And here's a quote here. I think it's on your outline. The one thing needed for the church in its search for spiritual excellence is to be filled with the Spirit of God. That's a pretty bold statement that he made there. That That's the one thing needed for excellence. And it's a pretty bold thing for us to repeat that considering our present series, because we've talked about the importance of the Word. We've talked about the triune God. We've talked about the church. We've talked about the necessity for teaching and for, but the one thing we need for excellence, spiritual excellence, is to be filled with the Spirit. If we are going to deeply understand the Word, if we're going to serve with power, if we're going to evangelize, if we're going to go to the nations, if we're going to overflow, and this is critical, if we're going to overflow with the love of Jesus, we must be filled with the Spirit. So, let your heart be filled with deep conviction if you lack this. Don't just let it roll off your back. And then desire what God offers and be willing to sacrifice everything to get it. There's a parable in Matthew 13:44 where the merchant discovers this pearl of great price, you know, the parable, in this field. And it's the thing, he sells everything he has. He gets rid of everything so he can buy that field, so he can have the pearl of great price. I do not believe that this is just referring to salvation, but an ongoing approach. And it's just an example of how people need to respond to God. It's how we all need to continually respond to God, and it's continually challenging to live like that. There's this thing of responding to God. It's sort of like I've seen it, and it's challenging. It's encouraging. I know people, like a couple good friends that have their savings account. They have their nest egg that you build up and that you kind of look towards. You're going to build up and you're going to have this later on. And God led them to give that away. A family to give that away to an orphanage in the Himalayas somewhere. And they responded. They did it. They just did it. I know someone that, as a new Christian, that in discovering what God was asking of them, saw that their job was a temptation. Not direct sin, but a temptation to them. And instead of just staying there and saying, oh, God surely wouldn't ask me to quit my job as a brand new believer and, you know, I got to make a living and, you know, no, God wouldn't ask me that. I'm just going to stay with this until I find something else. Then when it all gets straight, then I'll quit. No, they quit. Boom. Another other plan. Nothing. Obedience, responding. I'm not telling you to do crazy and stupid things. Unless God leads you to it, of course. But you see what I'm saying? That there was I know also of people that have thrown away their computer because it was a temptation. I don't mean because they were addicted to pornography. But that happens, and if that's anybody here, throw them all away and throw your TV away. Better to do without those things than to have something like that, a weight around your neck. But I do know of a person that through their, not even in the level of what I'm talking about, not addicted to pornography. I mean, just, it was a kind of a continual temptation. So, rather than have that continual draw away from God, toss the thing. Do without it. Respond to God. We have so many excuses. So many excuses. So many diversions. Instead of obeying with the things that He deals with us on. Do you want to be filled with the Spirit? It requires responding to God in a fashion that we would think of as radical. This was the attitude of the early church. I believe this was the common attitude, not the special attitude, the common attitude. They heard and they believed the promises of Jesus. They believed what He said. If you believe, then rivers of living water will flow from within you. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will be filled with all. They believed those things. Most of the early church was responding to God like this. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. If we are going to do what God has called us to do here in this place, in this valley, in South Jordan, in Riverton, if we're going to do what God's called us to do and around the world, then we must be filled with the Spirit. Now look at some of the, if you go on here and see how I think this proves their way they were living radically, responding to what God called them to no matter the cost, and not making excuses. We are an excuse-filled people. Oh, I can't do that. God would never ask me to do that. I can't do that because this, you know, it's endless. It is endless. Going to verse 32. All the believers were of one heart and mind, the unity they had. No one claimed any possessions of his own, but they shared everything they had. And with great power, because they were filled with the Holy Spirit, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There was no needy persons among them. It goes on down to verse 36. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. It was obedience without self-protection. There's this field that he had that I'm sure was his inheritance. That was something he was counting on. But he sold it for the benefit of others. It was a radical thing. But he was responding to God. He was responding and being obedient to the Holy Spirit. Now, in chapter 5 there of Acts, you have Ananias and Sapphira. Now, here's what I think's going on there. I think they were trying to imitate what they saw going on around them. They saw people living for God. They saw people filled with the Spirit, abiding in Christ, and the consistent daily praises, radically obeying God, no matter the cost. It was a common thing. They saw people living like that, but they didn't really want to live like that. They wanted to hang on to their self, but they wanted to be perceived as living like that because everybody else was living like that. So what did they do? They sold this field and they said, this is all that we're doing like old Joseph did there. We're giving it all for Jesus. Here, take all the money that we got from the field. They were pretending to have what everybody else had. But you see, God said, no, the early church is going to give a picture of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Of what it means to be as a whole group doing what I want the church to do and being what I want the church to be. And this is going to cost you. And it cost them their lives because they lied to the Holy Spirit. And notice it says they lied to the Holy Spirit. They were saying they were filled with the Spirit. The core here, they were selfish, but they were saying they were filled with the Spirit. And they were not. And the Holy Spirit took it personal. They, by the way, you can read the whole story. They dropped dead. I'm not saying that's going to happen to you. But it gives a responsibility to the church to call. You see that? It gives the church a responsibility to call the individuals to the church. Be filled with the Spirit. It gives us that responsibility to do that. So, that quote we gave earlier there, the one thing needed for the church, the one thing needed for the church in its search for spiritual excellency is to be filled with the Spirit of God. That's a quote from Andrew Murray, and he gives 6 points. He gave them real briefly. I'm going to expound on those things. But 6 points to kind of support that one thing needed quote. Here's his first one. It's the will of God for every one of His children. The will of God for every one of His children is that they live entirely and unceasingly under the control of the Holy Spirit. You remember back there in John 1:33, it says, He will baptize you. That's for everybody. He will baptize all believers in the Holy Spirit. So, does He baptize you in the Spirit? Does He send the Spirit to live in you, to take a back seat? I don't think so. I don't think He sends the Spirit to live in you, to take a back seat. He warns the church in Revelation 2:4. You have forsaken your first love, Jesus. You've done all these things right, but you have forsaken your first love, and it's going to cost you. This is what I want. I want you to put Jesus first in your life. And Jesus sets the standard early on in His ministry with that repeated theme of take up your cross and follow Me. Or, if a kernel of wheat is going to grow, it must die. And let's go to that verse, John 12:24 and 25. This is what it costs to be filled with the Spirit. You see, He's setting the groundwork here. The Holy Spirit has not been sent yet. He's setting the groundwork for this, to be filled with the Spirit. John 12:24. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And I think that that verse should strike your heart deeper than anything I could do to explain it. But it has to do with surrendering your will, giving yourself entirely to God and to His purposes, and living for Him alone, your whole life, every part of it. Are you prepared to acknowledge your lack, your true spiritual condition? Be careful. I put you and backed you in a corner in one sense when I ask you that question. Be careful that you do not lie to the Holy Spirit and say, oh yeah, I'm okay. We see the Holy Spirit doesn't like that too much. So be careful in how you answer this question to yourself and to God. What is your true spiritual condition? And what do you do if you don't get the right answer? Repentance. You repent. You turn away from living for yourself and pretending to live for God. You turn away from living yourself, but that's not all. You turn to God. You turn your whole being and self to Him. Number 2 point, to back up that quote there from Andrew Murray. Without being filled with the Spirit, it is impossible for an individual Christian or a church to ever live or work as God desires. See, that's why when we see somebody not living for God, we don't. There's no. That's all of us. You see, and all of us fail in that at times. We all do. That doesn't mean that we don't call each other to live a consistent, Spirit-filled life. I mean, there's a tendency in me to get up tomorrow and not live for God. And the day after, and the day after, and the day after. I got to get up to put my trust in Him. Surrender to Him. If you don't do that, I feel for you. I have compassion for you. Because it's miserable to lose that battle every day. But you don't have to. Let's go to Acts 2:42. Again, I think God was dealing with the early church in a special way, and He was giving an example of what it looks like when the great majority of the church, when they're living Spirit-filled lives, their focus was right, they weren't distracted on the wrong things, and there was a unity, there was a love among them. That was unusual for our standard today anyway. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and having everything in common. And then it goes on a little bit more of a description there. And then go to 4:31. Oh, we already read this, but that's okay. 4:31 through 33. Just another picture here. And they prayed. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. And John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Again, think of the disciples and their experiences. Think of the experiences the disciples had. And the teaching that they received. And the discipling that they received from Jesus Himself. But without the Holy Spirit living in them, and without them being filled with the Spirit, being Spirit-controlled, the church would have been powerless. Without that, they had all the advantages. But without being Spirit-filled, the church was powerless. We can have all the advantages, but unless we personally, in our personal, in our relationship with God, unless we are Spirit-filled, individuals, parts of the body, the church will never do and be what it's called to be. But the problem is, man has always been able to come up with ideas and strategies to keep things going long after the Spirit has ceased to be in control. A denomination will keep on forging ahead long after the Spirit has departed, so to speak. Long after the individuals are no longer Spirit-filled. Because we have our structures in place and we have our plans and we have the things that man can do. So the rest of these, we'll get into these next week. So we'll jump down. I guess you can read those over. I stuck them in there knowing we wouldn't get to them, but that you could kind of get a feel for where we're going. I didn't put the verses in there that we'll be going to, but that'll give you a feel for where we're going to be going next week. But we'll jump down to the conclusion. You know, many times I see this in the Word. I see it in my own experience. It seems as though God hides Himself from us to some degree, desiring His people to really desire Him. Desiring us to really desire Him, to really trust Him, and to pray. You remember in the upper room, they before the Holy Spirit came, before the Holy Spirit was first given in Acts chapter 2, what were they doing for 10 days? They were all together in the upper room. They were praying. They were, in a sense, it was like God was hiding Himself. He wanted them to desire Him. He could have just immediately, Jesus goes up, Holy Spirit comes in. That could have happened like that. But He waited. And they waited in that room, praying and seeking God and crying out to Him. They wanted Him. They wanted Him. Or Acts 4:31 that we read. After they prayed, the place was shaken, and they were filled with the Spirit and spoke the Word boldly. And then in Acts 13, where their church... You see what I'm saying is that they were praying and seeking God, and God responded to that. In Acts chapter 13, when Paul and Barnabas were sent out on the first missionary journey, what was the church doing when the Holy... It says the Holy Spirit set aside Paul and Barnabas. What was the church doing? It says they were praying and fasting. They were praying. They were seeking God. They weren't just getting comfortable in their lives. They were praying and they were seeking God and fasting. And the Holy Spirit did something. He set aside Paul and Barnabas for a work. You know, last Wednesday, when the guys got together, we were talking about this, about the building. And us, you know, looking at this... this most recent place of considering to purchase a place. And it's almost like a little bit of a fear surfaced. And here I'll try to describe it. And no final decision has been made, and you will all be consulted. We'll discuss these things. We'll give input. But a little bit of a fear surfaced that, and here it is, as best as I can describe it. It seems the other guys were able to describe it a little better than I could. But until we are, by the power of the Holy Spirit, consistently manifest... So listen. Until we as a body, by the power of the Holy Spirit, are consistently manifesting the presence of God, showing the love of Jesus, having unity with the gifts at work, Spirit-empowered hospitality, reaching out, sharing the gospel, selflessness, and Spirit-filled lives, that until that happens... First of all, we said, well, a building could really help us. It could really be a good thing. But not if it's out of sequence with what God is doing with us and in us. If the sequence here is there needs to take another step of Spirit-filled believers and these things being taken place on a very consistent basis in the body, then could we be out of sequence trying to get a building before we see those things going on? And could it even prevent us from desperately turning to Him and relying on Him to do something? Let's go to Habakkuk. Go right to it. Horatio. Minor prophet, back towards the end of the Old Testament. Minor prophet just means the book's shorter. Doesn't mean he's any less. Habakkuk 2:3. Right after Nahum. That tells you a lot, doesn't it? Right before Zephaniah. Habakkuk 2:3. This just tells us a little bit of something about God. For the revelation awaits at an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. Now, this message is not about a building. And like I said, no final decisions have been made and your input is looked for. But it makes us consider, what is God doing? What is He waiting for? I don't mean what is He waiting for to provide us with a building. What's He waiting for to pour out His Spirit on us? What is He waiting for us to really be filled with the Spirit and having the power of the presence of God active in our lives? Where we, our lives, our ministry, a service to Him, we are wholeheartedly, consistently bearing the fruit. Are we ready for Spirit-filled lives? Do we desire it like that merchant desires the pearl of great price? I know you've got to struggle with this. I struggle with it every now and then. I think, do I really desire it? Even if I have set aside, Lori's going to be out of town during the week, in a week or so, and I've set aside 3 days to spend praying and seeking God. And it's sort of like I want to back out of it. Because it's like, there's some other stuff I could do besides doing that, being alone and, you know, there's some other stuff I could do or want to do. Maybe I could go play a little bit, you know. Just be a little more comfortable, get some good long workouts in those days. And do I really want it? You know? Do I really desire God's presence? Do I really desire to be filled with the Spirit? So the question goes for you too. Are you willing to count the cost to be filled with the Spirit? Because we can just rock on. We could get a building, we can add people, but until we are filled with the Spirit and manifesting the presence of God among us, then we are not accomplishing God's purposes. And we can pretend like Ananias and Sapphira, God forbid. So, we'll carry on with this. Please don't let this roll off your back. Maybe I haven't spoken with great power, but I think that the Holy Spirit is active in this and teaching us this truth. And that something needs to happen within us. Within us. Something needs to happen if we're going to fulfill what God has for us to fulfill, do, and be what God has called us to. There's a hurdle to get over. There is.